Amen. Thank you, guys. New England Baptist College, we're so glad that you're here. I'm scheduled to preach over there in 2013 for a meeting, and I have yet to meet your pastor, but we've been introduced by way of telephone, so now I know what I'm in for. And it's good. I like it. God bless you, folks. So glad that you're here tonight. You're in a warm-hearted church. This is our home church, and you'll enjoy yourselves, and some of you are staying with our people tonight. They'll teach you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. You'll come back to Pennsylvania, so we're glad that you're here. Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn to the book of Revelation and go to chapter number 20. We just had the first, and I think it's going to be an annual. I think Brandon Joyner's got sold on this thing, probably the first annual dodgeball tournament. And we had a number of young people that were visiting tonight, and we had 12 young men who trusted Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen tonight? And so we're glad for that. It's been a good day. Had a good day in chapel. I spoke to the elementary kids and then went over to the chapel and spoke to the young people there. There were over a dozen of our young people who surrendered for full-time Christian service. We're excited about that. And then I preached at the 6:15 hour and went and grabbed a necktie and asked my wife if I was all put together and came around the corner. And so this is number four. Somebody said you ought to be warmed up by now. I sure hope so. It has been a blessing to be here. We always enjoy coming to this church. We thank God for our pastor. Thank God for you folks. You all have been so kind to us to take this southern boy in and my Midwestern wife who came from Ohio. And so we're glad that we're a part here. We pray for you regularly. We do live in absentia, but we don't forget what's going on here. And by the grace of God, we'll look forward to seeing you in August. And I hope that you'll be working really hard, particularly for Easter Sunday morning. There are folks that go to church on Easter who will not go any other time. I'd love to hear that in all three Sunday morning services, visitors were here and people were saved. You do everything you can to bring them out, get them under the sound of the Word of God, and we'll be praying for the services. Again, we thank you so much for your kindnesses. My wife and I stayed again at the Colton Hilton Hotel, and we always enjoy staying out there. They treat us just delightful, and we're appreciative of that. It's always good to get around the staff and see what God is doing. And so you pray for us. We'll be leaving on Friday, and we are heading for Virginia for a meeting there and moving in from there up to Ohio and then through Illinois in a series of campaigns. Then we'll be in Santo Domingo for an area-wide crusade in a 2,500-seat auditorium in June. And then you pray for the Caribbean Project. I've been on the phone lots of this week talking to the guys. Things are moving into place, and we're looking forward to opening our first Bible Institute in Nassau, Bahamas in September of 2012. So you pray for that. If that sounds like you get tired listening to it, you ought to be in this body and try to keep up with it. So you ask God will give us strength and wisdom. And again, we appreciate you so much. Did you find your place? Revelation chapter 20, please. Would you stand for the reading and teaching of God's Word? I'm starting my reading tonight in verse number 11. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, I want to bring you a message entitled "The Great White Throne," or subtitled "The Court of No Appeal." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Bible prophecy is the study of the future. One person knows the future. That is God. Everything He wants us to know about the future is written in the Word of God. And everything He says about the future written in the Word of God will take place. I want to encourage your hearts tonight. If you've been born again, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. What you're about to hear tonight is not in your future. You've been saved from the wrath to come. If you have not been born again tonight, as 12 young men did, you can receive Christ. We're not offering you church membership. Baptism, though it is a good to follow salvation, will not take away your sins. And church cannot save you, but Jesus can. And we're going to beg you in Jesus' name, if you're not certain your name's in the book of life, you respond by faith and receive Him, and God will have it there. There is some bad news if you are not born again and choose not to be born again. What I'm about to preach on tonight is in your future. The court of no appeal. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We thank you for all that you've done this week. We thank you for the Valley Forge Baptist Temple. That 28 years ago, our good pastor came and gave himself to this ministry. Thank you for his family. Thank you for those who've been raised up to serve here. We do not know the spiritual condition of everybody in this building, but you do. And I pray tonight, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And for the power of Satan and to God, don't let anybody leave this building without a Bible assurance that their name is written in the book of life. And then help us, who are your children, to live like that there will be a great white throne. May we love like that. May we witness like that. May we walk in the Spirit like that, so people will not go to the throne, but they'll go to the cross and be saved. And we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coming a day when the final sentence of history will be written. God will reach His holy hand out of heaven and put His eternal period at the end of that sentence. The world will lie as quiet as an Egyptian tomb, and time will be no more. That event was revealed to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and recorded for us in a book known as the Book of Revelation. John was told by God, Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. When you get to Revelation chapter 20, these are things that will be hereafter. Let me encourage your heart in Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you've been born again, your judgment was taken on the body of Jesus, and He paid for it with His red royal blood. I heard the true story of three men in a prairie fire. They were running for their lives. One fell, broke his leg. He said to his two friends, "Get out of here. You cannot save me and your lives at the same time." One said to another, "No, I've got an idea." He went over a few yards and he struck a match and lit some of the prairie on fire. And the other man said, "Are you out of your mind? Don't you see the raging inferno coming our way?" And he said, "No, I've got an idea." He let it burn for just a few moments, took his coat and began to knock it down, and took his feet and stamped it out. And then he said to his friend, "Now help me bring our friend here." And they got him inside the charred remains. And then he said to his other friend, "Now you come and stand here. For the fire can't come where the fire's already been." 2,000 years ago, the fire of God's wrath fell on Jesus. Go stand at the foot of the cross and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the fire of God's wrath cannot come where the fire's already been. In this passage of Scripture, 30 times, John said, "And I saw." I want you tonight to see what John saw. Look at verse 11. He sees, first of all, the exaltation of the judge. He said in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Notice first the exalted person who's sitting upon this throne. I declare to you from a number of verses of Scripture, the one on the throne is Jesus Christ. John 5:22, "The Father judges no man, but He commits all judgment to the Son." Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31, "He hath appointed a day in which He shall judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead." Who is raised from the dead? Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to My gospel." Somebody said, "Preacher, I thought this was Jesus, the Lamb of God." That's exactly what John said when he saw Him the first time. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." If you receive God's Lamb tonight, your sin will be forever canceled. He'll be your justifier this very evening. But not in that day. For if your sins are still with you and they have never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the one who could be your justifier will be your judge, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. His exalted person, notice His exalted position, He's on a throne. Never been a throne like this one, because there's never been a judge like this one. Psalm 9:4, "Thou sittest upon Thy throne, judging right." Psalm 45:6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter." There was a throne that Isaiah saw with Jesus on it. He said in chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." But that is not this throne. This is a special, unique throne for a special and unique time. I began to study the Scripture and ask myself, where is this great white throne? In Revelation chapter 4, there's the throne of mercy, for behind it is a rainbow, a sign of God's mercy, but there is no mercy here. In Matthew chapter 25, there's the judgments of nations, and it's upon the earth, but that is not this judgment. You believe as you choose. I've come to this conclusion. I do not believe it's in the third heaven. I do not believe it's on earth. I believe yonder in outer space, God Almighty will be seated on this awesome throne. And every unsaved person who's died without being born again by the Spirit of God will kneel on nothing held up only by the omnipotent hand of Almighty God, the exalted position. But then you notice His exalted power. It's called a great throne. Our term mega comes from that. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Psalm 147:5, "Great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, at the time of Armageddon, on that white horse, He'll have a name on His finest vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me tell you how powerful His descent and sitting on that throne is. The Bible says the heaven and the earth pass away. Do you realize the greatest thrill of our lives as believers is to see Jesus? But the greatest threat of the unsaved is to have to kneel at the feet of Jesus. Where the stars are still in His feet, that will remind you on a Wednesday night you could be born again. But you chose to trust religion, or you trust to live for pleasure, and you did not receive Him. And there, held up only by God, you looked Him in the face. And the atmosphere is electric with that which is being exploded in and around the cosmic system. Heaven and earth pass away. Then notice, please, His exalted purity. He's on a white throne. 80 times in the Bible, white is used. It's the color of purity. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Did you realize tonight that every sin you've ever done is recorded against you? But if you by faith receive what Jesus has done for you, your sin record is completely cleansed. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, two men sat by in white apparel. In Revelation chapter 2, there is a white stone. In chapter 3, there's white raiment. In chapter 6, there's white robes. And in chapter 19, there is the white horse. It's a sign of the righteousness and the purity and the exactness with which Almighty God, Jesus Christ, will bring this judgment. I introduce to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, the Supreme Court ruler, the one whom every unsaved person will kneel before if they do not respond and get saved by the grace of God. The exaltation of the judge. But then I want you to see the examination by the judge. Go to verse 12 or verse 11, please. "I saw a great white throne," now verse 12, "and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." Dead. Dead in the Bible can refer to two kinds of people. First, physically dead. Second, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The reason that your good works will not save you is because they're dead works. The reason that baptism will not take away your sin is because water won't raise dead people from the lifeless experience where they are. Only Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, entering into a dead, damned soul, can raise us to walk in newness of life. These are many people who could have been saved, but they would not receive Jesus. They're dead. They're small and great. Big sinners, little sinners. Those who are intelligent, those who are ignorant. Makes no care, no difference what color, race, creed. No, makes no difference where they come from. but they are assembled. And in this passage, you see the assembling of the dead. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is an appointment, good friend, upstairs and down, you will keep. You can cancel the dentist appointment, the chiropractor, and you may not show up at the law office. But there is an appointment in eternity that every person will keep. It is the judgment after you die. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them both. Job 21:30, the wicked is reserved for the day of judgment. Where do they come from? The Bible says, small and great, they come from the sea and they come from death and hell. Well, preacher, sea must be symbolic. It is not symbolic. The first civilization, the Noahic flood, came, and the entire civilization, except eight people, drowned. Are you listening? Every one of them has to stand at the great white throne judgment. They'll come out of the ocean. There is today a mentality that if you have your body cremated, then probably you won't have to meet God. May I say to you, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing you can do to your body that will exempt you from this judgment. Adolf Hitler had his body cremated. He has a date with God. John F. Kennedy Jr. had his body cremated and spread across the ocean. He has a date with God. The founder of Marvel Comics had his body cremated and his ashes put in the next edition of the comic book. He has a date with God. I want to say to you, born-again believers have nothing to do with cremation. It is not a Bible truth. It came straight out of the pagan culture of Hinduism. No born-again believer in the Bible was ever cremated. Some were martyred and burned alive. That was not their choosing. It was their choosing to serve God. Believers were buried. The baptism is a symbol of the death and burial and resurrection. You say it's much cheaper to be cremated. Do you want to do what's cheap or do you want to do what's right? Make sure you identify with the Bible and that which is right in the sight of Almighty God. But I want to tell you tonight, just as surely as Almighty God took dust and breathed it into the breath of life and man became the living soul, so no matter where your remains are, God will reconstitute them and your soul and body will have to stand at the great white throne, the assembling of the dead. But I want you to also see the accounting of the deeds. The Bible says the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things written in the books. I personally believe the great white throne, there are three books. Two of them I'm going to talk to you now, and one of them I'm going to close my message with, called the Book of Life, preacher. But the Bible here in this passage only mentions two books. Plural, a number of volumes. And then the Book of Life, why do you believe there's three? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken him to him will judge him in that day." I don't believe just that the living Son of Almighty God will be there. I believe the written word of God will be there. The word of God that on Wednesday night you could hear, by faith receive, and it will save your soul. That same book will be there to judge you in that day. For this book is a savior of life unto life and death unto death. Believe the Bible. Believe its truth. John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Believe the Bible and receive the God of the Bible. But then there are books, plural. What does that mean? The books are the works of the unsaved man. You say, now, preacher, if everybody at the great white throne is going to go to the lake of fire, why are there books? Well, let me explain the difference between hell and the lake of fire. If you were to die right now and had not been born again, your soul will come out of your body, your soul will go straight to hell, and it will be there until the resurrection. But the Bible says death, the place of departed bodies, and hell, the place of departed souls, are cast into the lake of fire. Now, many of you for years have heard hell is the final abode. After that, there is nothing else. That's partially true. Because if you heard somebody mix hell and the lake of fire, they did you no injustice. Everybody who goes to hell will ultimately go to the lake of fire. But they're two distinct places. Hell is like the city jail. You have been arraigned and arrested. You're going to trial at the great white throne. then death and hell will be cast into what I call the federal penitentiary of the universe, the lake of fire. Now, why, if everybody who's there is going to the lake of fire, why is there a judgment? I am completely convinced, and we'll prove it to you in a moment, that there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Just as surely as everybody will not get the same reward at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, so everybody will not suffer the same way who die without Jesus Christ. Preacher, where do you get that? Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Matthew and go with me to chapter number 11. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Him in verse 20. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. Notice what they would not do. They would not repent. Verse 21. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Look carefully at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, endurable or bearable for Tyre and Sidon of the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23. And now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What did we read? Let's take Capernaum. This was the home base operation for the Lord Jesus. In and out of Capernaum He went many times during His 3.5 year ministry. He said, Capernaum, you have seen miracles, you've heard My message, but you've not repented. If this had happened in Sodom, they would have repented long ago. He said, now those whom Sodom, who died without faith, in trusting Me, we'll go to the lake of fire, but it's going to be more tolerable and endurable for them than it is for you. Because when Lot was there, Lot was not God's servant. Lot was living in a backslidden condition. As far as we know, he led nobody to a saving knowledge of Almighty God. Now Sodom is going to go and their citizens are going to go, but here's what Jesus said. It's going worse against you, Capernaum, than it is against them. So let me explain this. If you're sitting here tonight and you've not been genuinely born again, do you realize that every time Pastor Wendell preaches and you play games, you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath? Preacher, I don't understand. Take your Bible, please. Go to the book of Romans and go to chapter number 2. Romans and chapter number 2. I say to you, the great white throne judgment and result is not the same for everybody. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, or despisest thou the riches and His goodness of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Would you look up for a moment? Let me tell you, if you've heard the gospel many times and not been saved, God's been awfully good to you to be that patient. God could give you His gospel one time, you say no, and without apology drop you into hell. But He's been longsuffering and patient and kind to you. Some of you sitting in this building have read tracts, but you're not saved. You've been witnessed to by some of our staff members, but you're not saved. Maybe you've come and heard Pastor Wendell preach many times, and you're not saved. Do you realize that you're treating lightly God? You're actually despising Him? Now, let me show you what God is doing, verse number 5. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Let me demonstrate. Teenagers, you have listened well. I have high respect for you because most of you respect the Word of God. I do not know that any of you are lost. But let's suppose tonight there's a teenager here who's been playing church. He goes to the Christian Academy. He sits and hears the gospel, and nobody knows that he's lost, but he does. And he gets up and walks out. You've stored up wrath against the day of wrath. Then he goes home to family altar and his dad reads the Word of God and has prayer. And he sits through it acting like everything's all right and goes to bed knowing he's lost. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. In every Bible verse that you get and every time you hear the gospel and every time you have an opportunity to respond by way of public invitation and everything that God gives and the many times the Holy Spirit God convicts, you are actually damning yourself further to the lake of fire. You may have been in church for 20, 25, 30 years. And not saved. I was preaching last week And one of the men who has recently went on the deacon board had breakfast on Thursday morning of the meeting with the administrator. He said, "I have struggled with this. I cannot play games anymore. I am lost and I want to be saved." And my friend, Brother Aarons, led this man who had come and said, "I'll be a deacon," to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in Cracker Barrel before either of them went to work. I said, "What do you think, Brother Aarons?" He said, "I think he got saved." He said, "He's never had an assurance of salvation. He's played games with God. He's always been fraud." And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know that, but God does. And I want to say to you, sir, you may be playing a game with God, but you're playing a game not only you're going to lose your soul, but you're going to be damned so further from the things of God, it would have been better if you'd never heard the gospel. I have said repeatedly, if I could not be saved, don't tell me John 3:16. Don't tell me how to be saved. Don't tell me you'll love me. Don't tell me who Jesus is. I may go to the lake of fire, but I will never suffer what you'll suffer. And I say to you tonight, because I don't know your spiritual condition, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not that your own selves are your of Jesus Christ unless you be a reprobate. And so the books are open and everything that was hidden comes out from darkness. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 13, the story of the wheat and the tares. You've studied it. Jesus told the story. He said a man came and he planted wheat and it began to grow, and the enemy came and he overseeded, is the word, with tares. There's only one reason anybody would ever sow tares or weeds, and that was to destroy the crop of good wheat. The enemy, the Bible tells us, is the devil. The good seed is the Word of God. The planting of the soil in the heart, it takes root, and people come to a knowledge of salvation. Then Satan comes by, and right with the wheat, he plants his tares. Farmers will tell you, wheat and tares look identical while growing until they head out. But when they head out, wheat is more of a white color, where tares are more of a gray color. It's called Darnell seed. I'm not being profane. I'm simply telling you what farmers call it. They call it bastard wheat. It's not real. If you eat it, it can make you sick. Enough of it can make you very sick. Now, the people said to the Lord in that day, "What mean all these tares?" In other words, man, we never realized how many tares there are. Shall we go out and pluck them up? Jesus said, "No, that's not your business." And I want to say to every preacher in this building, don't you go around and say that was saved and that was lost and that was saved and that was lost, because you and I don't know. God knows. God knows. However, we ought preach, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You make sure you know Jesus. Now the harvest comes. And the reapers, the angels, go and they take all that's real wheat and they put it in a barn. But they take the tares and they're bundled and they are burned. I may come down tonight. I don't know any of these young men from New England Baptist College. I would assume all of them know the Lord. But let's say it's possible, like Judas Iscariot in the first Bible college, that there's one here among these young men who's not really born again. I look at them well-dressed. They sing good. I enjoy the songs you sing. God looks down and He says, "Wheat, wheat, tare." I wouldn't know that, but God would. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what you want to make sure is that you have been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you play with your soul, you're playing with that which is going to live eternally away from God if you're not born again. I'm not asking you tonight, are you Baptist? I'm not asking, are you Catholic? I'm not asking if you've been confirmed. I'm not asking you tonight, are you a charter member Baptist? I'm not asking you, did you help found this church? I'm asking you tonight, have you been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you prove from your Bible you're His child and your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, don't play with your soul. Tonight is the night. This is the day of salvation. The accounting of the deeds. I got to thinking one day, if a person had to give an account of only 10 sins a day, just 10 sins a day, and lived to be 70 years old, that's approximately 250,000 sins that you'd have to tell God. A kind of dignified, smart-aleck lady one night said to me, "I don't believe that. God doesn't have time to do that." I said, "Dear lady, you better study your Bible. 1,000 years is His one day, and one day is 1,000 years, and God does have time. And you do not want your sins on you. You want your sins on Jesus. And you want to know that He indeed is your Savior." Notice what the Bible teaches, the exaltation of the judge, the examination of the judged. And then finally go to Revelation chapter 20 and notice the execution of judgment. The Bible says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Book of life. What is the book of life? Centuries ago, it was known as the book of the living. In many Jewish cities, they had a registration of the citizens. Born to Jewish parents, their names were placed in the registration as a citizen of that city. Others were there, but their names were not citizens on roll. I was born in Greensboro, North Carolina in 1952 at Guilford County Courthouse. There's a registration of my birth. It proves that I'm here. I can tell them all I want. I'm here. I need a passport. But until I produce the birth certificate, until I produce evidence that I'm here, you're not getting a passport. Just as surely as you can say, "I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I've done my best," makes no difference. Your name has to be in the book of life. Now, when is your name put in the book of life? There's two schools of thought. School number one. The moment you're born again, your name is inscribed there as a registration and a record that you've been born again. School of thought number two. God in His mercy and His grace has put your name in His eternal book. At which time you say no to Him the last time, He blots your name out of the book. It is possible number two may be true. Exodus 32:32. Psalm 68 and Revelation 3 and verse 5 would appear to say that. Somebody said, "Preacher, which one do you believe?" That's really insignificant. Here's something upstairs and down you better understand. You've got to have your name in the book of life in order to go to heaven. It's got to be there. However God does it, you make sure by faith you receive Him so it's recorded. So let me ask you tonight, this is just a hymn book, but if it was the book of life, is your name in the book of life? If there is, then there must be a birth. Jesus told us we had one physical birth, which got us here. But He said to Nicodemus, the most religious man in town, a Pharisee, "Except a man be born again," born from above, born of God, he can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. Now, everybody here has had one birth. Let me ask you this. When did you have the second birth? You say, "I had the second birth when my parents had me baptized as a baby." Wrong. There's no baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. "Well, my name became in that book when I was confirmed." Wrong. The Bible never teaches confirmation. It teaches conversion. "Except a man be converted, become as little children, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God." "Well, my name has always been there and I've always been saved." Wrong. We've always been lost. Galatians in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures conclude, "All under sin." So I'm asking again, it didn't happen when you were baptized as a baby. It didn't happen at confirmation. It didn't happen when you joined the church. It didn't happen when somebody prayed over you. When did you get converted, saved, and born from above by God? You said, "Then I'm not sure I have been." Listen carefully how you can be. I gave it earlier this week. I gave it just a few minutes ago. I want to give you three words. Word number one, sin. Everybody say the word, sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin means to miss the mark. He's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're not. Nothing unholy, imperfect people can do will ever make them holy. We were born in sin. Word number two, sentence. Say the word with me, sentence. The wages or payment for sin is death. Separation from God. Listen carefully. If you live separated from God here, you will live separated from God hereafter. You do not all of a sudden die and God said, "Nice try. Let me just bring you on up here and see how well you do." No, my friend. Eternity is settled for you before you breathe your last. There's a sentence. Your sentence has been taken by Jesus on the cross. That's the third word. Sacrifice. The third word is, He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, so we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand this across this building? You're not born righteous. You cannot become righteous. You do not deserve and achieve righteousness. The righteousness that will allow you into heaven is the righteousness of God. It is not achieved. It is not attained. It is not worked for. It must be received as a free gift. Now, how does that gift become yours? 6 hours one Friday, Jesus died in your place, shed His red royal blood for the remission, the cancellation of sins. Taken off that tree, He was put in a tomb, but He only stayed there 3 days and nights. He came out alive in the body and alive in the soul. You do not know any other founder of any other religion who has died and been raised from the dead. That means they're all phonies. But I am glad to tell you tonight, I serve a risen Savior who's accurate, authoritative, and saves men from sin. Now, this God has paid for your sin debt. If you want that gift, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent. It's interesting, is it not? In Matthew 11, when we read two times, they would have repented. They repented not. There's an argument today as whether repentance is a part of Bible salvation. Let me take my stand with the Bible. Matthew 3:1-2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, from that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you will perish. He said it twice. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 20:21, testifying to the Greeks and the Jews, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in highlights, put my name next to it. Repentance is a part of genuine Bible salvation. Repentance is not your work. It's not you turning your life around and getting good so God will accept you. The word repent means to change your mind. You've been trusting baby baptism, confirmation, catechism, going to church, parents, missionaries, good folks. You've been trusting all kinds of things. You realize you're wrong. You cannot change your life, but you can change your mind, and you don't want that way anymore. Then He said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe. That means you change your mind, and then you transfer your trust from what you've been trusting in to the one alone who's trustworthy, named Jesus Christ. You come to Him as God and the only God. You come to Him for what He did for you. He died for you, shed His blood for you, was buried for you, was raised again for you, and is offering you personally the gift of eternal life. You will never get it by accident. There is a time and a place when you don't want your sin, but you want God's Son, and you receive that gift. Has that ever happened to you? If it has, my good friend, the registration of it is in the book of life. Pillow your head tonight and sweet dreams. But if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know, give God the benefit of the doubt and trust Jesus Christ. If you say, no, it's never happened to me, Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow is on the fool's calendar. Today is on the calendar of Almighty God. Trust Him. Receive Him. Then you too can pillow your head with an assurance, not based upon your work, but based upon His work that you received by faith. Now the Bible says they come one after the other to the great white throne. As I close my message tonight, I want to talk to you who are believers. Have you ever seriously considered the great white throne judgment? You say, preacher, I don't think much about it because I'm not going to be there. No, I am convinced that you're right. We will not be there to be judged. But if I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will be there. For the Bible says, know ye not that we, speaking of believers, shall judge the world. It's the word for a jury. The judge Himself is Jesus Christ. But I'm convinced, as sure as I stand here tonight, that we will be there to agree with the judgment that is passed. Now, for a moment, I want you to imagine a line so long you cannot see the end of it. It's estimated by a few men that there's been 48 billion people live on this planet. I don't know that that's true. It's an estimation. Let's cut it in half. Maybe 24 billion. That's a lot of people. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereafter. the vast majority of those who've lived and died will not go to heaven. They're going to the great white throne. Now you're sitting there robed in white, saved by the grace of God, totally under His mercy. You look down and the third person in line looks familiar. Now they're the second person in line. Who is it you're seeing? Is that your father or your mother? Is that your son or your daughter? Is that your brother or your sister? Is that your neighbor or co-worker? Who is that? Now the second person in line is the first person in line. And you listen as they plead. I went to church. I was confirmed. I had communion. I did the best I knew how. But the book is open and there's a blot there. And you hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Now, the Bible does not say this, but I have often wondered if when the angels come to take them and cast them in the lake of fire, is it possible they might look up and see you? You who infrequently came to church because it wasn't important. You who never gave a tract. You who thought this matter of soul winning was passé. You who just said, "All this stuff is not important. Leave it to the preacher to do this." You who knew people the preacher did not know. You who could have been His witness. Is it possible that just before He's cast in the lake of fire, His eyes may meet your eyes and scream, "Why did you tell me?" Is that possible? In Revelation chapter 21, it is at that point God wipes all tears from their eyes. I'm speculating, but it appears that there are going to be tears prior to that. There's a lot of people that have cried over reruns on television who've never cried one time over a lost soul. I wonder, as you watch righteous, holy judgment, if tears will come. He was a 17-year-old, massive football player. I was preaching at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. He was not in camp. He drove from South Carolina. When the service was over, he waited. He broadsided me and laid his head on my shoulder and began to sob, "Preacher, you got to help me. Preacher, you got to help me. Preacher, you got to help me." And I pushed him back and I said, "Son, what's your name? I haven't seen you." He said, "I drove up from South Carolina." He said, "They told me you helped teenagers." He said, "You got to help me." I said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I've been a backslidden teenager. I was away from God." He said, "Last night my best friend was killed in a head-on collision." He said, "I never witnessed to him." And he began to pace back and forth and cry, "He's in hell, preacher. He's in hell. You've got to help me, preacher. You've got to help me. He's in hell. I can't help him. He's in hell. What am I going to do?" I grabbed a hold of his shoulders and I looked at him and I said, "Son, there is nothing you can do for a man in hell. But there is something you can do for those who are still living." I said, "I want to ask you a question. Are you sick of your sin and popping the tunes in your ears? Are you sick of the DVDs? Are you tired of the parties? Or do you want somebody else to go to hell?" He said, "Preacher, I'm tired of my lifestyle. Would you pray with me?" I got out on my knees and I prayed with him and he thanked me. A year later, he came back. Same big boy. He wasn't in camp. He just came back. He walked up to me. He said, "Sir, do you remember me?" I thought, "As big as you are, how could I forget you?" I said, "I sure do, son. How's your year been?" He said, "Sir, this year I walk with God." And he said, "I helped 5 of my buddies trust Jesus Christ." And you better listen to me upstairs and down. For those of you who have relatives and friends and loved ones who've gone to hell already, there's nothing you can do. Nothing. But there is something that you can do for your neighbor. There's something you can do for ball players. There's something you can do for co-workers. And that is very simply, start living in the reality of the great white throne. I am convinced, as sure as I'm standing here, after 34 years in evangelism and preaching 500 plus times a year, I'm convinced the average born-again Baptist does not live in the reality of the great white throne. Most of you people in this building tonight believe what I said theologically. You would not stop me in the lobby and disagree with me. My question is tonight, do you believe in it in reality? So I'd like to ask a few questions as you're sitting there tonight. Do you pray like there's a great white throne? Do you walk with God like there's a great white throne? Do you witness like there's a great white throne? Do you ever weep like there's a great white throne? I want to tell you why so many people are going to the great white throne. Because so few born-again believers are going to those who are going out into eternity lost. I doubt seriously that the vast majority of you have led anybody to Jesus Christ in the last 12 months. Now, good friend, we don't force people to be saved. We don't manipulate people for numbers. But the first day God's people start really believing that there is a great white throne and you're going to see those who die without Christ cast headlong into the lake of fire, it'll change your life. So I'm asking you all over this building, can you prove from your life that you're living in the reality of the great white throne? The Bible says they're cast in a lake of fire. A lake must be liquid. Liquid fire. What is that? I don't know what your mind says, but the closest thing I can think is a volcano. Some of you remember when Mount St. Helens erupted, it was the power of a 50-megaton bomb. It was floating at 100 miles an hour down the side of the mountain. It was an estimated 2,000 degrees as it flowed down the side of the mountain and burned everything in its path. Can you imagine someone you know living in that torment for as long as there is a God? But it might be a star. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Dr. Henry Morris, a respected scholar, said a star is a lake of fire. There are stars and galaxies that, although burning, do not give off light. They're actually called black holes. There's one that we in the United States are watching and estimating. The last statistics I have, because nobody knows for sure, they estimate the star millions of miles out in outer space is a minimum of 100,000 degrees. Have you seriously considered that before your very eyes, depart from me, I never knew you, and that person is cast to a star, and for as long as there is a God, they have to live in the lake of fire, while their smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night, and they have no rest? I want to say to everybody in this building tonight, do not play with your soul. Make sure your name is in the book of life. And I want to say to every born-again believer in this building, stop playing with life and get serious about the great white throne judgment. We have outreaches in this ministry every week. Some of you have never been on any of them. We have opportunities to reach people for Christ. It's an unparalleled open door. Why would you sit on your hands when tonight people have been dropping into hell with hands in the air, screaming for mercy when there is no mercy? I say to you, my good friend, it's time for us to get off of our seat and on our feet and get the passion of God and the compassion of God and take the good news that Jesus saves to everybody that we meet. It may be tonight in this building there's some of you that need to leave the confines and the comforts of the United States, and you need to go to yonder shore, and you need to go somewhere where the gospel maybe has never been preached. For over 30 years, I've been working outside the United States. I'll be outside by the United States 5 times this year. I've been in tribes of people that never saw a white man until we went there. I've taken my Bible in and preached to people who'd never seen a Bible and never heard the name Jesus. And it's not isolated. Half the world has never heard the name Jesus one time. You say, preacher, you're beside yourself. You call it anything you want it. But while we are comfortably, casually, critically living nominal Christian lives, people are going to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. Thank God for you young men and young ladies at New England Baptist College. Don't you take what you're getting up there for granted, and don't you get out and live a nominal Christian life. It's time that we believers get on fire for God so that people do not die and go to the fire away from God. You've listened patiently. I'm finished. My friend David Gibbs tells a true story. In Cleveland, Ohio, where he one time lived, a young man on Sunday morning, 17 years of age, came forward and said to his pastor, trembling, "Last night was the first night I ever learned to fear God." The pastor said, "This is important." He had somebody else close the service, and he took his young friend in the office and he sat down with him and he said, "Now, son, what do you mean last night you learned to fear God?" He told him this story that Gibbs has told more than once, maybe even here. He said there was a man that was brought into the hospital, and he and another friend were orderlies in that hospital. That man, some months before working for a chemical factory, had gotten a vial of white powder that was used and produced to put in test tubes in a meager form to completely cleanse and dry out the test tubes. In larger portions, it was volatile. It could cause explosions. Evidently, one of the scientists carelessly left the desk open. This man was a maintenance man, and he picked it up and took it with him and got it home and put it in his desk drawer. And he said, "One of these days, I'll have some fun." Some months went by. He was doing what the world calls fun, and he was having a party. His mind reminded him of that vial. He went into his desk drawer, got it, and called his friends to the back side of the house where the restroom was. And in his semi-inebriated condition, he uncorked that vial and shook a few of the granules down where the beads of water were, and there was puffs of smoke and little flames. The people got excited, and so they chanted for more, and he put the stopper in and more water and shook a little more in there, and then there was a larger volatile explosion. Knowing he had his crowd, he decided to go to the toilet, and as he walked over, one foot got caught behind the other, and he fell, and when he did, his hand slammed down on the side of that toilet. Much of the powder went in, some of it came out, and some of it exploded on him. And his skin began to burn. He began to scream. Some friends who were not as inebriated put him in a car and took him to the hospital. And these two teenage boys were orderlies. They said that the nurse told them to take his clothes and pull him from the top part of his body and lay him down, and she would come and treat him. And when she came over, according to this young man, with a sterile Telfa pad, she got within the proximity of the man's face to wipe off some of the powder, and little blue flames pounced out of the cheeks and consumed the Telfa pad. He sat up and began to scream, "I'm in hell. Do you hear me? I'm in hell. I'll serve anybody. I'm in hell." The physician came, not knowing all the details, but decided not to give him a sedative. He took the scalpel and went between the dermis and the epidermis, and where the material was, he began to carve the skin. The man writhed in pain back and forth, according to the teenage boy. He kept screaming, "I'm in hell. Do you hear me? I'm burning in hell." And the young man said, as he began to writhe back and forth, perspiration began to form on his body. And when it connected with one of the little granules of the white powder, little blue flames would dance on his skin. He screamed until he could not scream anymore, and he passed out. They finished the surgery, rolled him in for recovery. The young man said, "My friend and I just stood stunned. The physician, who was a born-again believer, cleaned himself up, came out and paused and looked at those two young men and said these words, 'Fellas, what you saw tonight is nothing compared to hell.' And ladies and gentlemen, what I just preached tonight is nothing compared to the lake of fire." Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray we'll get serious about some serious stuff. We'll not be flippant, but tonight we'll get serious about our souls and the souls of others. As you're bowed before the Lord, please be careful how you answer this question. God knows you. Have you been born again? Do not respond and say, "My mother told me." I'm asking you, have you been born again? Do not say, "I go to church. I've been confirmed. I've had communion." Don't tell me any of that. I'm asking you, have you been born again? Have you had that time and a place when you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner and you realized that only one person, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, could save you? And by faith, you did not just pray a prayer, but you received Christ And you could say, on the authority of the Bible, I'm certain my name is in the book of life. I'm certain I've been born again. I plead with you, my friend, do not lie to God. You could drive him from your presence tonight. How many of you could say and prove from your Bible, preacher, I have been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. I've been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. Only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to the God who sees you. Only if that's true, thank you, take it down. Now, good friend, if you could not raise your hand, please don't sit there and be offended. Stop and think about your soul. Your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Your pride could drive God from your presence forever and store up wrath against the day of wrath. But your humility tonight in trusting Christ will give you forgiveness. Your name's in His book. He gives you the power to walk with Him. You don't have to have a restless, sleepless night anymore. If you did not raise your hand or barely got it up, and one of two things is true, you've either not been born again or you have no Bible assurance that you've been born again and on your way to heaven, I beg you as your friend tonight, pray after me this simple prayer. The prayer does not save you. Prayer is you asking God to save you. There's no salvation in a prayer. It is you as a sinner asking Jesus, the only Savior, to enter your life. I'll pray a phrase, you pray it. I'll pray the next phrase, you pray it. When we're finished with this short, simple Bible prayer, if you by faith have received Him, He will have received you. Your name will be in His book, and you will know on the authority of the Bible what you do not know now. If you could not raise your hand, if you do not know that you're going to heaven, if you're not sure that your name is in the book of life, I beg you as your friend, pray with me simply, silently, and sincerely this simple prayer. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Nothing I've ever done or will do will take away my sin. Tonight, by faith, I receive You, Jesus, as God. I receive Your righteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life. And I receive You, Jesus Christ, as God and my only hope for heaven. Thank You for hearing me. Putting my name in Your eternal book. Help me, Jesus, never to be ashamed of You. As we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? No, it was not the prayer that saved you. Faith in Christ brings salvation to you. But the Bible says, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. A moment ago, you couldn't raise your hand. But in just a moment, you can. And you can say by a raised hand, now I know God lives in my life. He's taken away my sin. My name's in the book of life. And I'm not ashamed. When I see you raise your hand, I'll say thank you. I won't name you. I don't know you, but I'll say thank you. And I'll know tonight you made the wisest decision you've ever made. And I'll seek to be a help and a blessing to you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I look all over this building, upstairs and down, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer, not just words, but from your heart to God's heart, by faith, you prayed and asked God to come in your life. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, by faith, and you asked God to save you, and you're not ashamed, you're glad that you did, right now, please, raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. I prayed it and I meant it. I'm glad that I did. Thank you. I'm glad that I did. I'm not ashamed and not embarrassed. Thank you. This is a wonderful night for me. Thank you. There's not a least bit of shame in my life tonight. I've seen your hand. You may lower it. Thank you. Anywhere else, I prayed that. I meant that. I'm so glad that I did. I'm not ashamed. This is an important night for me. Anywhere else in this building tonight, you lift it and I'll see it. And I'll say thank you. Is there one here tonight and say, preacher, I did not pray with you, but I should have. And I'm concerned about my soul. I don't know. It's not a crime not to know. It's hell not to be saved. Would you say tonight, preacher, please pray for me. I am not sure I'm going to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand anywhere in this building? We'll see it and pray for you. We love you. We don't want you to die without our Savior. anywhere in this building. Let's all stand, please. Everyone standing. Now, dear Heavenly Father, thank You for some who said yes to You. May all of heaven have cause for rejoicing for what You're doing in hearts and lives this very night. Now speak to Your people. Christian, listen to me because I'm going to ask you a pointed question. Are you tonight living in the reality of the great white throne judgment? Do you pray that way? Do you witness that way? Do you care that way? Do you walk with God that way? Are you living in the reality, not just the theology, but the reality of the great white throne judgment? And can you prove by your lifestyle you're living in that reality? How many of you before a holy God that knows you could say, "Preacher, I'm living in the reality of the great white throne judgment, and the way I'm living my life proves I believe in that judgment"? Only if that's true about you, as God looks at you, would you raise your hand to Him. Thank you, and God bless you. You may take your hands down. Very few. How many would say, beginning tonight in this service, here and now, I want to start living in the reality of the great white throne judgment? I do not want to just hear this message. I want it to affect my life and the rest of my days. I want to live in the reality of the great white throne judgment. I could not say I'm doing that, but beginning tonight I want to. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high across this building? That's me. And now, Father, as we close this meeting, get glory to Yourself, I do pray, in Jesus' name. As we're bowed before the Lord, please listen. Please listen. If you tonight prayed with me there by your seat and raised your hand, would you allow me to say something to you to help you? I don't want to speak to anybody else, but only those of you tonight who said, "I prayed with you, I asked God to come in my life, and I'm not ashamed." Wherever you are in this building, if you prayed with me that simple prayer and you asked God to come in your life, you prayed with me and then raised your hand, you asked God to come in your life, would you please just look up at me? Wherever you are, just look up at me. Let me look at you and let me say a word to you tonight. Dear friend, if you prayed and received Christ, He heard you, forgave you, cleansed you. Jesus died on the cross publicly for you to say, "I love you." The way you say, "I love you" back is never to be ashamed. You may be in the balcony or on the main floor. We're going to sing the first verse for you. No one in this building will be looking except you and me and Jesus. But hundreds watched Jesus when He died. Some mocked Him and some cursed Him. Nobody's going to curse or mock you because we're cheering for you. We're excited about you. The pastoral staff right now is going down the end of each aisle. And as we sing the first stanza of "Just As I Am," I want to ask you to leave wherever you are and come and just see one of these men and say, "I prayed, I asked God into my life." We're going to give you some free information. You won't join the church. We're going to give you some free information to help you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. Now, Heavenly Father, as we sing "Just As I Am," without one plea, "and that Thy blood was shed for me," I pray that no one will leave this building without knowing they're going to heaven. And for those who said yes to You, may they feel liberty to come. And may they rejoice in what You've done. Now we're bowed before the Lord. If you prayed with me and you meant what you prayed, wherever you are, balcony or main floor, leave your seat right now. We're ready to help you and meet you and rejoice with you. And all of heaven literally is going to celebrate for you. We're singing this verse for you. Would you step from your seat right now, wherever you are, upstairs and down, and come and we'll meet you at the front. We're bowed, we're singing. This verse is for you. Would you come right now? "Just as I am, without one plea, but Thou..."